as Brother Mullins was talking, I was thinking and thought about it anyway, but I'm not going to speak long to you tonight. We're going to leave plenty of time to pray tonight. And because we really do need to pray not only for our requests and for the lost, but our church, when we gather here for prayer meeting, we need to be sure to spend time in prayer and to call out to God as it pertains to our country and all of these things, our loved ones. And we ought to look around before we go to prayer. We ought to look around, see the ones that are here. And there's not a person here that doesn't have somebody that their eternity's in the balance. And we'll just look around and pray for one another and pray for souls to be saved. But we'll do that before we leave here. Let's just look real quick here for a few things in the Bible, and then we're going to have prayer time. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. And that valley of Elah, the word Elah is like the word Edom. It means the flesh, the valley of the flesh. The Bible says, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And then verse 4 says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That height that of Goliath falls somewhere between 9 foot 2 inches and 11 foot 2 inches, depending on how you measure a span. But irregardless, anywhere between 9 foot 2 and 11 foot 2 is a rather large individual. The Bible says, and he had a helmet of brass. His head, up on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the height of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I'm glad I didn't do it on purpose, but I'm glad I grabbed this Bible because I want to show you something I had studied here. Verse 6 says, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. Somewhere along the line, somewhere, I sat down and studied that and figured this, that in verse 5 and 6, his armor weighed approximately 272 pounds. That's a little over 70, almost 80 pounds heavier than what I am. Imagine that, 272 pounds worth of armor on this man. Quite the champion, I suppose, or intimidating creature. The Bible says, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. That shield that he bore was polished, shined, and it would shine like fire, the shield that he wore. So it was all about intimidation. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The spear's head, the head of his spear, weighed about 37 pounds. Imagine that, 37, just the staff, the head of the spear, 37 pounds. I don't know. What's a shot put weigh? 9 pounds. You think about that. You remember a few years back, Randy Barnes, that was the Olympian champion from St. Albans, threw a shot put. Big guy, you know, Olympian, athlete, 9 pound shot put. This guy's weaver, the weaver's beam of his 37 pounds, almost 40 pounds, 3 times the weight of a shot put. And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me. Then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the Bible goes on, and verse number 15 says, when David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And then in verse number 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to battle and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Second time we mentioned the fact, the Bible tells us that the men were afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So there was already an incentive that had been offered by King Saul to stir the courage of the people. And no incentive that he could offer could embolden the people enough to go and fight this giant, this Goliath. Verse 26 says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? If you remember Sunday night, we spoke about Jonathan, and he told his armor bearer, he said, let's go and show ourselves to these uncircumcised Philistines. They knew that they were the enemy of the true and living God. The Bible says that who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And then verse 28 says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I believe that Eliab was saying that your motives are wrong. You just come to stir up trouble, I believe he was saying. I believe he was saying you don't realize that how serious this issue is. You don't realize that how dangerous it is. You think this is just a game, he was saying to him. He said, you ought not to be here. You don't comprehend the situation. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And I believe by that he's saying there's a reason for why I'm here. He said, I'm here. I had a reason for coming. And I believe also David's beginning to realize also that God had a reason for him showing up. And then verse 30 says, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the same manner. You see, something's beginning to stir in David's heart. David's beginning to realize that there's a situation, and God is working in David's heart, and David feels like, and if you notice when we read the story, there's several things I'll call to your attention. When he got out of his chariot that he rode in, he left a man there with it. It's almost like when you don't want to shut the engine off, he didn't hitch his horses. He left a man there. He planned simply on going and getting a report. His duty was to get back to the sheep. His plan was to hasten to the battle, get a report for his father, drop off the food, and go back. But you see, things are beginning to evolve now, and he's beginning to realize there's something beginning to tug on the inside. And I'm going to say this, that the only time any of us will ever do anything worthwhile for God is whenever God does churn on the inside. I love testimonies. And I believe this, and Brother Anderson mentioned this one time when he gave a testimony. But I believe this, I believe that there are times that something will churn on the inside. If you'll listen to God and if you're attentive to God And I believe that God will work in your heart, and you ought to be obedient to Him. There's times, I don't know that you have to witness to every person that you run into, but there are times that God will put somebody on your heart. And God will put somebody on your mind, and something will begin to turn on the inside, and you realize that you need to do something. You need to act on that. You need to step forward. And I'm going to tell you this, if God puts a testimony on your heart, God tells you to shout, you ought to shout. Amen? If God tells you to stand, you ought to stand. Hey, listen, I believe we ought to be obedient to God. I believe we hinder services when the devil comes to every church service. Did you know that? Anywhere there's a church, the devil shows up. And I believe this. I believe that there are times that God wants us to speak up and to make Him uncomfortable, to not hinder the Spirit, but to help the Spirit. Someone said this once, and I believe it's the absolute truth, that until you're willing to embarrass the flesh, the Spirit will never feel comfortable or never have full control. And there's times we ought to be willing to embarrass our flesh. There's times we ought to be willing to be obedient. Not foolish, but I believe as a Christian, God will direct your heart. Amen? And I don't think we ought to ever wonder about what somebody thinks about what we do or what we say. It ought not to matter. I love the story once, old B.R. Lakin, the great preacher, was preaching, and as he was preaching, God began to work, and God began to bless. And there's a lady in the church come to him, and she said, Brother Lakin, she said, I tell you, she said, God was working on my heart tonight. She said, boy, I tell you, she said, I've just been under burden, and God was working tonight. And she said, I just stood up and just praised the Lord. She said, I just felt like running the aisles tonight. And she says, God was blessed my heart. And she said, but I just didn't know what you'd think, so I didn't do it. And he said, dear lady, he said, if God had told you to do it, he said, you wouldn't have cared what I thought. He said, if God would have laid it on your heart, he said, it wouldn't have mattered what I thought. He said, you'd have done it anyway. When God begins to work, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what the critics think. Well, it doesn't matter. You don't count the cost. There's so much today in our churches. There's so much fear today. I mean, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I don't say it carelessly. Honestly, I don't say it carelessly. Anybody with half a brain knows that I don't want to go to jail. But when I stand up here and preach, I don't preach, Brother Mullins, wondering if Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton's listening to what I preach, wondering if they're going to come and get me. And I know preachers that put their sermons on the computer and they take them off, and they've taken them off because they're afraid of what people are going to say. And if that's so, I don't know that that's wrong. But if God wants you to preach something and put it on the airwaves and preach the truth, we oughtn't to fear what people say. How are we ever going to make a difference? And I tell you, listen, that's a little bit what there ought to be a boldness. People say you got to be careful what you say nowadays. Well, you got to be careful. You can get in trouble. Now, when it comes to the things of God, I don't think we ought to be so careful that we won't speak up for God. I think we are too careful. I believe today we're too politically correct. If you'll watch, you'll see that there's an effort not to offend people. There's a fear of offending anybody. And the truth of the matter is, that's a dangerous, devilish idea, friend. And listen, I think we ought to have a right spirit. And I think we ought to have a caring spirit. But when it comes to preaching, and I don't think we ought to put a leash on ourselves. And I don't think we ought to fear. And as a church, as a preacher, I feel that way. And as a church member, my attitude would be that, man, listen, you ain't going to preach too hard for me, preacher. I'm going to say, as long as you're preaching Bible, I'm going to say amen, praise God, hallelujah, I like it. I would never want to be one that would go, and I've never had this happen here. And if it did, I like what the old preacher, Bill Rice was his name, John R. Rice's brother, brother by however it was. He was not a full-fledged brother, but he was a part brother to Dr. Rice. And just a witty, smiling, cheerful fella. And one day he preached a message, and the fella come to him. He said, you're way too negative. He said, all you did in the night is preach, don't do this and don't do that. He said, I wanted to hear some positive preaching. He said, you was too negative. What it was, it cut him. It hurt him. And he got up the next night and he said, I am absolutely positively sure tonight that God doesn't want you drinking. He said, I am positively sure that God don't want you smoking.
He said, I'm positively sure that God doesn't want you whoring around. I'm positively sure that God don't want you shacking up. He preached a whole sermon on that. That was his whole sermon. He's positively sure. Dr. Rice, the old preacher. This was back when America was strong. Dr. Rice was preaching in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I don't know if you know what namesake comes from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, but it might be Winston. Cigarette company there is down there. And Dr. Rice went to preach in a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And someone made the awful mistake in the church of telling him, said, Brother Rice, you need to understand something. I just wanted to let you know that we got a lot of men in our church that work over at the Winston place, and they can be hurt, and you need to be careful not to offend them and not to preach too hard on cigarettes. Can I tell you what sermon he preached that night? He preached a whole sermon that night on why a Christian ought not to smoke cigarettes. And now, listen, you say, would that have been his sermon? No, but he wasn't going to be painted in a corner. Amen. He wasn't going to be put in a corner. And I tell you, it's a shame. It's a shame tonight that we've gotten to the place where we've, and let me just say it this way, where we've kind of neutered our pulpits in America. We're afraid to speak anymore. We've lost our willingness to speak up. And it's a shame that we've got that way. There was a day when Methodists preached, but you can't find a Methodist to preach. They've really done it. I mean, they got women preaching, so that goes back to what I said a minute ago. That's really a mess. Amen. I mean, listen, Billy Sunday, I believe he was kind of a part Congregationalist, part Presbyterian. I'm not sure what all Billy Sunday was, but Billy Sunday was one of the hardest preachers that ever stood up in America and preached. And Billy Sunday wasn't afraid. He'd preach in his cracks in the pulpit, and he looked down through those cracks, and he said, I wouldn't mind if the old devil would come up out of him. He said, I hate the devil. He said, I hate the devil, and I hate the liquor traffic, and I hate the booze, and I hate everything the devil stands for. He said, I hate what the booze is doing to this country, and that was during the time of Prohibition. Man, listen, if you'll watch some of those old shows, they made up songs about Billy Sunday. I mean, the idea of the water wagon. Billy Sunday coined that phrase, get on the water wagon. But listen, he preached and he didn't fear what anybody said about it. I told somebody the other day, during Billy Sunday's revival campaigns, he and his wife lived in the same home the whole entire time, about a 1,700 or 1,500 square foot home. It never changed their home. But their revival campaigns during a time of economic hardship in America would annually bring in over millions of dollars a year would come in, and God would bless them and prosper those campaigns. It was expensive to go from town. They had built a tabernacle in town to town and stay for months at a time. And God blessed them. Why? Because he was bold and wasn't afraid to preach the truth. The song they wrote was Chicago, Chicago, the town that Billy Sunday couldn't shut down. Because so many towns he would come and preach and shut the beer joints down, the gambling halls down. And they say that in some towns Billy Sunday would preach, they'd have to retrain the mules because the fellas had cussed them so much they'd get saved, couldn't cuss the mules anymore. They had to retrain them how to behave. That was in America. That was in America in the early 1900s in the United States of America. But listen, there was a boldness, and that boldness is well nigh gone today. I mean, we've let it slip.
Right.
David, he didn't go for a fight, but he found one. More than he found one, God found one for him. And I believe if we were willing to stand up for God today, I believe God would find some fights for us. Amen. Yeah. I believe the Bible still says there's a verse somewhere in there that tells us to be careful if all men speak well of us. Amen? And somehow or another, we want everybody to speak well of us. We want everybody to think we're okay, we're good, we're wonderful. And the truth of the matter is, but listen, we ought to be willing to say and to take any stand that God would have us to stand and not be afraid nor fear what people have to say about us. And we ought to be willing to say amen, amen, and stand with that. Amen just means I stand where you stand. And I say amen to David, amen. Now listen, several points I want you to see. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And now notice this is real interesting. He sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the circumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now notice that phrase that they, now you can say whatever you want to say about Saul, but Saul understood some things. Now Saul tried to discourage David only half-heartedly, only as a responsible king to one of his, to a respectful young man. Saul knew that the moment David walked into his tent, that he was meant to go to battle the Philistine. I'm going to tell you why quickly, and this falls somewhere in my teaching, but I'm going to tell it to you now. Saul recognize the fact that God was with David. I'll tell you one of the things that's missing in our churches today and missing in our preaching today is the desire, the realization of how much we need God to be with us. You say, preacher, where does boldness come from? It comes from God being with us. Amen. And listen, and God is not with this modern Christianity that partakes of everything that Hollywood has to offer and partakes of everything the world has to offer and has no morals or has no convictions. God is not with that kind of Christianity. But listen, God has no part in that kind of Christianity. Except someone will say, well, old so-and-so preaches, but he's just a quiet type and he just don't do whatever. But listen, it always worries me when they begin to make excuses for why the preacher don't do anything. Amen. I don't care who the preacher is, honestly. I don't care who he is. Every once in a while, and I'm teaching tonight, I got to remember, every once in a while, he ought to stand in the pulpit, and there ought to be a fire burned somewhere, and he ought to listen somewhere, he ought to get his holy rifle out, and he ought to set sights on the devil, and fire every bit of ammunition he's got in his belly. Brother, listen, this old country needs some Christians today who fire up their ammunition and listen and clean the weapons up and get the weapons out. Brother, we're in a battle. We're in a battle tonight. It's not a picnic. It's a battle we're in our country tonight. We're reminded of that battle every time we turn the news on. We're reminded of that battle every time we turn the newspaper on. There are enemies of God tonight. Saul said, David, or the giant said, send me a champion. There's a difference between a hero and a champion. In this story, the hero that I see, there's no mention of the hero's name. The hero, when I read this story, the hero I see is Mrs. Jesse, the mother of David, eight boys. That's a heap of helping boys, amen. Now I look at her, I see her, she's the hero in the story. Don't even know her name, but there's a difference between a hero and a champion. A champion, by definition in the Bible, is one that stands in between two. One that stands in between two, and there are two sides in the world today. There's the side of God, and there's the side of the devil. Y'all remember the story of Elijah when he stood on, what mount was it? Mount Carmel. When he stood on Mount Carmel, Elijah stood between Mount Carmel and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And there Elijah stood all alone, but he wasn't alone. God was with him. And on one side was the prophets of Baal on the side of the devil. On the other side was the children of Israel, the children of Israel. And then those ones that hadn't bowed the knee that Elijah didn't know about. And listen, and Elijah stood there, and why did he stand there? He stood there as a champion for God. He stood as a champion. He stood to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood to represent the true and living God, the God of Israel. And what a champion he was, amen. A hero may be someone that seeks attention or so forth, but that's not a champion. Here's a champion. David stood as a champion. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Boy, if my daddy's name was Dodo, I'd want to be a champion too. Amen. But old Eleazar, the son of Dodo, at some point in time, Eleazar was one of David's mighty men. You say, preacher, they didn't pronounce it Dodo. Well, you pronounce it the other way, and it's worse than Dodo. Amen. And I got kids. I'm going to stick with Dodo. Amen. But listen, and Eleazar, the Bible says there was a host of Philistines out there. children of Israel that were with him, the other soldiers that were with him, declined to comment. Eleazar picked up his sword and went out and on a field of land, Brother Mullins, and he went out and he began to kill and slay. The Bible says that he was so weary that his hand clave to the sword where he was fighting with that sword. Brother, before the battle was over, Eleazar had defeated every one of them. And the only thing that his friends did is they come back to help with the spoil. He was a champion. He was a champion. How we desperately need champions in our day. Sunday night, if you were here, I preached about Jonathan and his armor bearer. The children of Israel, including King Saul, had took to hiding themselves in caves and holes. And they were willing to let the Philistines take their land. And after so long of hiding, young Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Let we be better off to go and fight than we would to hide." And he said, "Let's go." And they went out. And of course, you remember the story Sunday night. And they went and they exposed themselves to the Philistine army. And God gave them the great victory there. And in the course of that battle, Jonathan said, "What is the problem? God's able to save by many or by few. God can do it." And today, listen, today how desperately we need champions for the cause of Jesus Christ today. A champion, I want to give you a couple points about this. And is a champion is someone that's not given to lamenting the failures of others. Boy, how easy it is and how subtle the devil will slip into a good church where there are good Christians that want to do it all for God. They show up every service unless there's some sickness or something, but their desire is to be in the house of God. I'm going to tell you what that is. That's wanting to be a champion for God. I believe that. I believe that's having a champion's heart. I believe that's the right attitude. I believe the child of God that ought to want to be a champion for God. And when it's church time, they ought to set it aside and say, it's church time. And if I'm breathing, if I'm not 4 foot underground or 6 foot underground, I'm going to do my dead level best to be in the house of God. I'm not going to sit and watch the old television and just sit back. And even though my flesh would have me to go, my flesh is weak, but my spirit is ready and I'm going to go. Why? Not because I want the applause of men, not because I want the preacher to pat me on the back, but I want to be a champion for God. That's the way we ought to be. Amen. Oh, how we need, listen, our churches tonight, so many of them have shut down the prayer meeting service. They've shut down the Sunday evening service. And it won't be long they'll shut down the Sunday morning service. I hear churches that cancel the Sunday evening service every fifth Sunday. Brother, I don't understand that kind of stuff. I don't understand that. Give the preacher the Sunday off. Friend, listen, I'd show up and preach to the cockroaches. And then maybe that'd be the best service they ever had. You say, "Preacher, but you gotta rest everyone. I mean, you gotta peel back summertime." Some of them, they'll shut down their services in the summertime. Have y'all been around very long? Any of you been around very long? Does the devil work harder in the summertime or in the wintertime? Friend, listen, when do people go pretty near naked? They don't go naked in the wintertime. They run around naked and carry on. These kids get in trouble in the summertime. I tell you what, our young people in our church, they need to be able to come to church on Sunday night and see some Christians, some champions of God fired up, have the preacher preach to them. They don't need to cancel the services. Amen. We need some churches that are champion type churches. Now, we can't stand around and lament and come in here on Sunday night and say, "Well, bless God, we're the only ones doing it and nobody else is doing it." And you're not a champion, you're a whiner then. A champion can turn into a whiner real fast. A champion, an individual that's a champion for God can turn into a whiner real quick. They can come into church and get discouraged and say, "Well, we're the only ones." Elijah had a little bit of that. "We're the only ones that come out. Where's everybody else at?" Well, listen, hey, sometimes you can't worry about everybody else. You can pray for them. You can be concerned, but the old devil will use that attitude to foul you up and keep you. Old Eleazar took the sword. He didn't say, "You fellas coming?" He didn't ask. David went down to fight the giant Philip. Every time you see a champion, you'll see Jonathan, he slipped off. He didn't even note. He didn't tell anybody. He just said to his armor bearer, "Let's go." He didn't go back and say, you bunch of sissies, he didn't braid the people that were afraid. He didn't, listen, friend, we've got people today that are discouraged, and I'm not making excuses for anybody. A whole bunch of preachers will get discouraged. I mean, they'll come to church, say, well, nobody cares, nobody loves God. Hey, if there's one person here, the preacher ought to stand up and say, thank God, there's still some champions for the cause of Jesus Christ, and preach the living daylights out of that one that comes. Amen. We can't be discouraged. I mean, we can't be afraid. Listen, friend. Hey, listen. Some things are God are better caught than taught. And a champion-type Christianity is something that's caught, not taught. Amen? Yeah. And we ought to just, listen, we ought to be in the house of God as often. We ought to do everything we can. We ought to stand up for God. And friend, listen, if you testify and nobody else does, don't go home and let the devil say, well, you're the only one in there that's got a testimony. Don't worry about it, amen. You go ahead and stand up for Jesus. And listen, testify. If you're the only one singing, just sing louder, amen. So I'm the only one that sings over there. That's all right. Well, just sing louder, amen. And you'll sing so bad that the other person around you says, well, if he can do it, I'm going to do it. Brother Anderson, I said all the years in church, didn't you say this one time publicly? Said he never had sung until he got here. And I instantly thought, well, who wouldn't sing here as bad as we sing? Around as bad as we sing here, who wouldn't feel bad about singing? Amen. But listen, you get around this crowd, hey, anybody hear me sing, they'll be encouraged to sing after a little bit of hearing me. They'll think, man, I sound pretty good. But listen, we need champions, not given to lamenting the failures of others. If you remember the story, and I've got so many points on that one right there, man, I can't get into all of them. I could show them all to you. But listen, if you remember the story, whenever David was first starting out and he went to fight, and while he was away, they came in and they took their homes, they took their wives and their family and their possessions. And David's men spake of stoning him, amen. They were going to kill David. And David got a band of men, went to pursue after the enemy. And the Bible says they were faint yet pursuing. Remember the story? Some of them were so faint he had to leave them behind. When he went and got the spoil, they got back. And some of the crowd said, huh, you're going to share with them? They couldn't go any further. And David said, yep, we're going to share with them. You see, we need to have the right attitude. If we're going to be champions, we can't be given to lamenting the failures of others. Amen. Some people, and it burns the fire out of me. Somebody will get saved, come to church. They'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting. And it's always some weak Christian. And they'll look around and they'll say, well, I ain't going back, you know, Sunday night, so-and-so don't come. You ever see that? I'll say, won't you look at the other ones that do come? I heard a preacher say something a long time ago that I thank God for him saying it. He said, I don't want to be a collection of everybody's worst habits. But I think if we just do right, I think God will stir up the hearts of champions. Amen. Listen, not given to lamenting the failures of others. Number two, a champion is sure that the cause is noble, even if it costs everything. You know what? To be a champion for God, you got to be willing to give up everything. What the cost? You got to count the cost. You got to count. I understand what he was talking about when he said that. But when it comes to the enemies of God standing up, you got to stand up. But listen, if you'll check, and I got a tie, my favorite tie. I got the author, the writers that signed the Declaration of Independence. One of them was John Hancock. You ever hear that statement signed? Put your John Hancock on here. He signed his as big as he could put it. He said, I want to put my name on that paper. I want to put it so big that they can see it in England. He said, I want them to see that I signed my name on there. Amen. And you know, many of those men were wealthy men. Many of them died poor men because they put their name to a cause that cost them everything they had. They knew going in, and they went ahead and did it anyway. If we're going to have champions, we can't lament the failures of others. I cannot tell you tonight how many people that I've seen that I care about that have fallen. I mean fallen hard. Some of you have seen preachers fall. God help, what a pitiful thing it is to see a preacher, a man of God, fall. What do you do? Give up to? No. Not if you're going to be a champion. If they fall, you just keep on going. Amen. They say that in one of the early battles of the United States of America that the flag pole was hit by cannon fire. A man ran and grabbed the flag as it was falling, and the flag was about to hit the ground. The man ran and grabbed the flag and held the pole up. The enemy saw that the pole began to fall, and he said, I know I've got a bead on it. He said, I've got the measurements right. He said, it should have fallen. He said, so he fired another volley and hit the man. The flag began to fall. Another man ran. By morning time when they went, there were over 30 men piled high there at that spot, that dead. But the flag was still standing. You see, we need to realize that there might be a cost, but don't count the cost. Amen. Just be willing to give all to be a champion. Number three, champions are confident in the unseen help of the Almighty. I love this. This is the point about Saul. Saul was, when David come into that tent, Brother Mullins, Saul knew he had no qualifications. I mean, he said, you're but a youth, but you'll find very little effort on Saul's part to talk David out of that battle, because I believe Jonathan knew that God was with David. And Saul had been, at earlier times, Saul had been like David. And there had been times in the ministry of Saul where he sensed the presence of God and knew the presence of God. And can I tell you what a blessing it is for Christians to know the presence of God in your life? Christians might get to thinking it's fun to sin, it's fun to partake of the world, but it's not fun to try to survive this old world without God. We need the power of God. We need the presence of God in our life. There's no lonelier place in all the world than to stand in a pulpit without God. A young preacher will study. He'll study for hours. He'll come to the pulpit. He'll have 47 pages worth of notes. You ever heard a young preacher preach? You ever heard a preacher preach his first sermon? I mean, he'll have everything laid up. Have the sermon all prepared. Get up to preach, his mouth goes dry. Someone throws a bucket of dirt in your mouth. You start to sweat. You don't remember who you are. You don't remember your name. I heard Brother Jack Howell say the first sermon he ever preached, he was in a church and the preacher said to him, he said, son, are you a preacher? He said, I didn't want to lie. He said, but I didn't know what to say. He said, I had something to preach. And I said, yes. He said, good, good. He said, I'm going to be out of town this week. He said, I need a preacher to preach in my pulpit for me. He said, would you preach? He said, yes. He said, I'd always heard the preachers pray, God give me something tonight, Lord, to give the people. And he said, I didn't know they were lying. He said, I didn't know they studied. He said, I got up to preach and I said, God give me something to preach tonight. He said, I opened my Bible. He said, I preached for 3 minutes on it, sure is hot in here tonight. And he said, I sat down. And listen, what was he saying? He didn't know, but I'm going to tell you what, you can study and you can have everything. You can have all the notes in the world. But if God doesn't show up in your preaching, it's all in vain. I like what the old Sunday school teacher, just a Sunday school teacher in North Carolina, they asked him, they said, brother, do you make an outline for your sermon, for your lesson? Do you prepare notes? And he said, yes, I do. He said, I believe you should. He said, I spend time in study. He said, I always bring an outline to the pulpit. He said, so that I've got something to fall back on just in case God don't show up. I'm going to tell you what, listen, we need God. I mean, there are giants, there are Goliaths that we need to fight, and we need God to embolden us and help us in the fight. I mean, listen, we live in a bad day. We need some champions. Amen? We need some champions. A champion is one that knows God. And I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about you and I as Christians. I mean, every person here knows somebody that's lost. At work, you have no idea. The people you go to work with, and the people we spend time with, family members, can I tell you that they are standing between heaven and hell? And you know what they need? A champion. One that stands in the middle. One that is willing to stand in the middle and stand between heaven and hell and be a champion for the soul of that person. And stand. They don't realize maybe they don't realize what it means, but we need to realize what it means. And they may not be willing to step up, but we need to be willing to step up. We need champions. What is a champion? Somebody that knows God. Someone that walks with God. Someone that looks to God. Someone that cries out to God. You say, but preacher, I thought a champion was somebody with a great natural ability. You can forget all that. Amen. Saul was the one with the great physical and natural ability. Saul was the one that was trained with the spear. Saul was the one that knew how to wear the armor, but he was weak on the inside. And I'm going to tell you what's wrong with Christianity today. It's weak on the inside. I'm not saying this proud or anything at all. God knows. But I've been around some institutions, and I've been around some people that got all the talk, and they got all the procedures. They know they got all the printed material. I mean, they got it all figured out, but on the inside, their belly is jelly. They don't have the boldness to step up. And you know what we need? We need some Holy Ghost boldness among Christians, some power of God once again. I talked to a preacher this week that told me about an uncle of his. Said his uncle never was a preacher, he said, but his uncle would go on the mountain and pray and spend hours and hours with God. He said, that uncle of mine, he said he was such a champion for God, and he didn't use the word champion, but I will. That's what he was. He said he was such a champion for God. He said he could walk up to a man, speak to him, and he said God would begin to work on that man's heart. And he said it wouldn't be long before that man would be a Christian. The power of God was on his life. The power of God was on his lips. The power of God was in his handshake. Oh, how we need champions of God. People that are willing to fervently lay down everything. Who's a champion? Someone that cries out to God. Who's a champion? What's a champion? Someone that hates the world, that marks the enemy. What does it mean to hate the world? It means to mark the enemy. Amen? You know, David got out there and David hated what he heard. I tell you what, we ought to hate what we hear. I mean, listen, honestly, this may not apply, but if you can watch the news, if you can watch the liberal mess of this world, if you can watch that stuff and not want to do something, something's wrong, amen? I mean, I can't hardly watch or listen to the radio or something without wanting to tear up something. I mean, I almost got to not listen to it because it's such a burden to my mind because, listen, I get so angry about the foolishness of this old world, but I don't know that I hate it like I ought to. Someone that loves righteousness. What's a champion? Someone may not be a champion themselves, but you can encourage a champion. I'm not going to take time to read the story. Jeremiah 38. I believe his name was Ebed-Melech. Is that his name? I seem like I got it wrong a little bit, but Jeremiah was a champion, the weeping prophet. I believe he was a champion. I'd call Jeremiah a champion for Israel. Amen. He stood and preached and declared the truth of God. But one day Jeremiah was thrown into the prison, and there was a little slave, most likely a black man. And Ebed-Melech saw him in there, and he went and he got cast clouts and rotten rags. And he went to the king. He stood before the king for the sake of Jeremiah. He said, can I get him out? And he said, you go get him out. And he went and devised a way to get him out, and he encouraged Jeremiah. What was he? He was not what you'd call a champion, but he encouraged a champion. Amen. And just, I told you I wouldn't preach to you. I went even longer than that than I planned on going. But all I'm going to say tonight is, we need some champions for the cause of Christ. You can be a champion in your prayer. You can say, well, nobody prays anymore. Well, okay, Eleazar, start praying. You can be a champion in your church attendance. You say, well, people just don't come to church. Okay, Eleazar, you just come to church. Say, people just don't witness like they used to. Okay, Eleazar, you start witnessing. And don't look around and see what other people are doing. You just get up there in the field and start swinging the sword. Amen. And we need that tonight. We need some champions. I believe we got some in this church. I encourage you to continue on. I'll do everything I can. My purpose here as a preacher, one of my purposes is not to be any kind of anything,
But I want to encourage champions for Jesus. Amen. I believe we got some. I believe we ought to just keep on. Let's pray. Let's all come to the altar. Those of you that are able to come pray, let's come pray for a minute. And let's cry out to God.